Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone back out again this evening. As I mentioned on our home class on Wednesday evenings, I said I would put together this sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I was going to wait and present it later. I want to go ahead and present it tonight just because of some other sermons that I've been working on. I know many of you here like to take notes. I would ask tonight, try to just watch the slides. I've got a lot of slides, and I try to make them as clear as possible. There's a lot of places that wouldn't preach this because they've stopped talking on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they have problems because of that, or people are going to lose their souls. So I've tried to make this as clear and plain and simple as I can. If you have questions later about the verses, I'll be glad to give them to you. But I would ask this evening, as I go through these rather quickly to get through all of them, just keep focused on the slides. So we'll start in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. We see God's attitude toward divorce from the Old Testament. He hates it. When we come to the New Testament, Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So in this lesson, we're going to look at what constitutes marriage. We're going to look at passages on marriage. I will mention different ones. I have one slide that has passages listed, and we need, just like with any subject, we need to look at all the passages that the Bible has on a subject to harmonize them. They can't be in contradiction to each other, but we need to look at all of them to draw a conclusion. And then we're going to look at some errors that people believe about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So what constitutes a marriage? A marriage is a covenant. It's a legal relationship into which two parties, three parties, when you consider God, enter into this relationship. It comes from the Hebrew root tefeder, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Romans 7:2 talks about the wife is bound. Genesis 2:24 talks about cleaving. And there's a twofold commitment in this covenant. One is to our spouse, and the other is to God. We need to understand with marriage and the home that the home is God's first institution. God has three institutions: the home, government, and the church. The home predates the institution of the church. So many times people think they run together. No, the home was the first institution back in Genesis. Therefore, marriage is a function of the home, not a function of the church. Marriages existed thousands of years before the church even came into existence. We need to understand that God's law supersedes man's law. God does the joining and he does the separating. We'll look at Mark 16, the next slide, that's one example of that. So the marriage law is from the beginning. The marriage law is universal. Universal, whoso, whosoever, that terminology is universal. So when we look at Mark 16, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18, for John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We know the rest of the story where John the Baptist ended up being beheaded. But he spoke out and told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In the eyes of everyone else, they would have been considered married. But it is God's law that makes it lawful or not lawful. God's law is the standard, not man's law. It doesn't matter what man says, it's God's law. We need to understand that an exception to a rule carries the same authority as the rule. We need to understand God's law binds the guilty and frees the innocent. And some people believe it frees both parties, but we'll see where that is not true. And God did not intend for a guilty party to remarry. We go back to Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with the woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel. When you have this kind of enforcement of the law, people are going to stay married. God intended if one of them commits adultery, those two that are guilty, they're going to be put to death. And just like when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying in the New Testament, it's going to put fear in the people. We need to understand that God recognizes marriages between believers and unbelievers. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to understand that adultery is an act. John 8, 3 through 5. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So looking at a few things to summarize as we start, God joins a man and a woman. And we see that from back in Genesis. And notice he joins a man and a woman. He doesn't join a man and a man. He doesn't join a woman and a woman. He doesn't join one man and three women. He joins a man and a woman. These are men and women, not boys and girls. Marriage isn't for boys and girls, a man and a woman. We see the only exception for divorce is fornication, sexual immorality. Matthew 19:9. There's just one exception. One is more than zero and less than two. There's just one. If a divorce takes place, there is an innocent party and a guilty party, the fornicator. If divorce takes place without fornication, then there are two guilty parties. Two guilty parties, period. We go back to look at number two. There's only one exception for divorce, and that's fornication. So when we look at the law, 19:9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. It's pretty easy to understand until you take what other people say about it and weave into it. I think it's even easier to understand when we just read the law without the exception, and consider that for a minute. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's you can't get any plainer, any clearer than that. And then we add the exception, and then we see a guilty party and an innocent party. When we look at Romans chapter 7, at verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Now, he's making a comparison of the marriage law and the Mosaic law. They knew the Mosaic law, but this isn't the law that he's talking about here. He's talking about the marriage law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. And again, how do we know this is the marriage law? Because it predates the Mosaic law, it predates the church. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So we see one man, one woman for life. For life. If one of them dies, then that covenant ceases to exist because one of them died. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Again, so much of the confusion, the misunderstanding comes from people not looking at all the verses. When we look at this, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. What does in the Lord mean? I've heard people say, that means she's got to marry a Christian. She's got to marry a Christian. Well, does God have a law for the Christian and one for the non-Christian? A wife is bound by her law, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, say we had a couple that lived next door and they were unbelievers. Both of them were unbelievers. And one of them dies. And then I tell the person, you know, since your spouse died, you have to marry a Christian. Is that what the Bible is teaching? No, it's not teaching that. Because marriage predates the church. So what does this in the Lord mean? It means by his authority, what is authorized by law. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. That means one who has never been married. One who has never been married has the right to marry. One whose spouse died, a widow or widower, is one that is authorized to marry again. The one that is innocent, the innocent party in a divorce, has a right to remarry. It doesn't mean that they must marry a Christian, but the person cannot go out and marry someone that is not in the Lord, that is in an unlawful relationship. The law of the land would recognize it, but God would not. Matthew 19:1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So again, they don't come with an honest heart. They come testing him. And the Jews had two schools of thought on divorce. One was from Hillel, and he believed that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. The other was from Shammai. He believed that a man could only divorce his wife for the cause of adultery, uncleanness. And it's interesting, both of these schools of thought came from a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 24:1. They both use this verse, if she finds no favor, that's, well, we can divorce her for any cause. Well, if we found some uncleanness, some adultery or something of that nature, but we know that if there had been adultery committed, some believe a man could only divorce if his wife for the cause of adultery. That goes against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was for those guilty parties to be stoned. They were to be stoned. So you see man starting to change God's law and come up with their own law to justify whatever relationship they wanted to be in. Back to Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" This is how we need to answer every question, every argument. We go back to the source of authority. We don't say, "Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you feel?" "Well, so-and-so told me this, and you know, so-and-so did it this way." We go back to the source of authority. "Have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They asked for a reason to do it. They asked for a reason to divorce. And Jesus said, "Don't do it. What God has joined together, don't try to separate." Back to Malachi, God hates divorce. The marriage law is for life. One man, one woman for life, except for fornication. Jesus did not appeal to emotion. He appealed to the word. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." God never intended for that to be the case. And the marriage law goes back to the beginning, but from the beginning it was not so. "And I say to you," you forget Hillel and Shammai, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, if I am divorced and want to marry again, I must ask myself this question: do I fit the exception of Matthew 19:9? Did I divorce my spouse for the cause of fornication, the cause of adultery? If I did, then I could marry again because I would be the innocent party. If I am divorced and want to marry again, I must ask myself this question: do I fit the exception of Matthew 19:9? What do many people do today? They'll just find a preacher that will marry them no matter what situation they're in, and not even ask. And a lot of congregations, when new members come in, will not question if they have a lawful marriage. And I've asked some from other places, and well, we want to get them in and we'll teach them later. Friends, if you know they're headed to hell, why not teach them now? We want to do it in a loving way, but they need to know the truth. And then again, we let them make up their mind. Do you want to remain in the situation you're in, or do you want to change it? So there's one exception. Falling out of love does not meet God's exception. And I had someone tell me this. She said, "Our marriage just fell apart. Our marriage just fell apart. They got a divorce." And she was a member of the church. And I thought, who in this area would marry that person to someone else? Lo and behold, you go to social media, you find more answers than you want to find. The person was married, even though the divorce was not for the cause of fornication. So God's law on marriage is strict. But you know what? All of God's laws are strict. People say, you know, that's just too strict. That's too hard. Well, you tell me one of God's laws that you can bend and is soft and mushy and you can change it however you want to. All of God's laws are strict. In Matthew 19:11, "But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given.' For they are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and they are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So some males, when they are born, there is a deformity where they are born as a eunuch. They are not able to perform certain functions. Some are made eunuchs by men. Many times you go back in the Old Testament, when a king would be ruling, he would have his palace, he would have a harem, multiple wives, and he would have men serving in that palace. And those boys, those men, would be made eunuchs. They would be made eunuchs. They could serve in the palace around the women, and they would have no sexual desire for them because they were made eunuchs. You think in the Old Testament, Daniel was a eunuch. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were eunuchs. Nehemiah, the cupbearer serving in the palace, he was most likely a eunuch. We look in the New Testament, the Ethiopian treasurer serving Queen Candace, serving in her court. He was described as the Ethiopian eunuch. Then there were eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake, for heaven's sake. There were people that were not, did not have a right to remarry, so they stayed single, making themselves eunuchs, figuratively, not able to enjoy the relationship of a man and a woman. They made themselves eunuchs because they wanted to save their soul. They wanted to go to heaven. God's law on marriage is strict, but friends, God's law on anything is strict. You go back to the Old Testament, so many things. The children disobeyed their parents. What were they to do? Stone them to death. They were stoning for so many things. God's law is strict. So some of the passages on marriage, Genesis 2, Deuteronomy 24, Ezra 10, Malachi 2, Matthew 9, 19, Mark 6, John 8, Romans 7, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3. There are more than these, but this is a good sampling. And again, just like with any subject, we need to look at the totality of the scriptures, how they all fit together. So let's look at some errors. One of the first errors is baptism washes away unscriptural marriages. Somebody will be in an unscriptural marriage and they will say, well, I got baptized, so that baptism washes that sin away. Well, before a person can be forgiven, they must repent. They must repent, or that baptism is not going to do any good. And if they repent, they cannot keep living in adultery with that person. You hear that lots of times with a man and a woman. So you take that same logic. What if I were a homosexual, and then I learned the gospel, I was baptized, and I stayed married to another man? Would people accept that? Some people might, but I'd have to repent. What if I was married? I'm not a member of the church. I'm married and I have two wives. For whatever reason, I'd have two wives. I become baptized. Would I get to keep both wives? No. We understand that. Why is it that people throw logic out the reason and they say, well, I was baptized, so my marriage is okay? Baptism does not wash away unscriptural marriages. Some say that non-Christians are not answerable to the law of Christ. So they're saying there's one law for the outsider and there's one law for the believer. Again, you can't read that anywhere. And when you look at the terminology, Matthew 19:9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. That word, whosoever, that's universal. It means everybody. That's the same word that people point to in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's universal. It applies to everybody. Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. It's universal. It includes everyone. Marriage predates the church. It is not part of the church. It is part of the home. Again, there are three separate institutions. And with this, we see that God's law applies to everyone. So think about this. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So God's law applied to them before they were baptized. They weren't excluded from the law. It applied to them, and that's why they were guilty. They were guilty, but then when they were washed, when they were sanctified, when they repented, they were forgiven. Error number three. If one of the parties in the marriage commits fornication, then both parties are free to remarry. This you hear quite often. They'll say that one that broke it, it's like if you're in handcuffs and it's broken, then you're both free. No, friend, we go back to Matthew 19:9, and it's very plain and clear. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's the guilty party. Only the innocent party is free to remarry. The innocent party is released. The guilty party is bound. And see, again, God does the binding and he does the separating. Error number four, if children are involved, God does not want the marriage broken up. Well, it's never wrong to stop living in sin. They're living in sin. People are living in sin in this adulterous relationship. It's never wrong to stop living in sin. We go back Deuteronomy 7:3, and again we see God warning his people, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. When they went into the land of Canaan, he told them to utterly destroy the inhabitants. They didn't. They didn't. They married the women there. The women led them into idolatry. We come down to the time of Ezra 10:10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. And you go through and you read Ezra, and it will list their names and the tribes of the people that were involved in this. They were to separate. And those marriages, what would they have had in those marriages? Children. They would have had children, and God told them separate. So you can't use the excuse, well, I've been married three times and I've got, you know, the one I'm living with now, we've got all these kids, and it just wouldn't be right to break up the marriage. Friends, it's never wrong to stop living in sin. We need to make ourselves right with God. Error number five, you can divorce for any reason with God's approval as long as you do not remarry. Again, you keep seeing these exceptions that men make. Because when we went back to Matthew 19, we saw there was just one exception. But here people say you can divorce for any reason with God's approval as long as you do not remarry. Well, back to Genesis chapter 2 and Romans 7, marriage is for life. God starts back in Genesis talking about marriage and the home and the sanctity of it. And when he closes the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi, he's talking about the home and the family again and treating the wife of your youth treacherously. And God says, I hate divorce. In Matthew 19, we see the one reason that a person can divorce their spouse. And the Bible doesn't teach you have to divorce your spouse, but you can divorce your spouse if that spouse has been unfaithful. Number 6, a spouse who is abandoned is free from the marriage and has the right to remarry. The passage that's used for this is 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are several different classes of individuals that Paul is speaking to. The believer, the unbeliever, to widows, to the virgin women. In this section from 12 to 24, he's talking about the believer and the unbeliever. Now, to give you an illustration of this, I was at a congregation and I noticed there is this one man and he only showed up Sunday morning. He'd show up Sunday morning for the worship service. Wouldn't come to Bible study, wouldn't come Sunday evening, wouldn't come Wednesday evening. And I asked him about it. You know, we missed you. You know, what's up? Oh, my wife won't let me come. My wife won't let me come. You hold that thought in your mind. Now you go back to the first century with believers and unbelievers. And a lot of times they would have both been unbelievers and one would learn the truth. So you'd have a believer and an unbeliever. And that unbeliever might try to blackmail, for lack of a better term, or do whatever. You give up this worship to God or I'm going to leave you. You give it up or I'm going to leave you. We are not to be a slave to blackmail of the unbeliever. God is our master. We serve him. And in the illustration I was talking about with the man, that man was weak, and the elders there were weak, because I asked the elders and they told me the same thing. Oh, his wife won't let him come. It'll cause problems in their marriage if he comes the rest of the time. It's an excuse. People come up with whatever they want to live the life they want to. They'll do everything except follow God's word. Not under bondage cannot contradict Matthew 19, 6 and 9. So since a marriage between a Christian and an unbeliever is legitimate, any severing of it falls within the Lord's regulation of marriage. An unbeliever wanting a believer to give up their faith. Therefore, when a believer and an unbeliever divorce, Matthew 19, 9 fully applies. Any understanding and application of not under bondage, which causes a contradiction with Matthew 19, 6 and 9, is inaccurate and not the truth of Christ. There is no Pauline exception in 1 Corinthians 7:15, which allows for scriptural remarriage to a new mate. If so, then Paul contradicts what Jesus taught in Matthew 19, 9. We have to look at all the passages together. Jesus said there's one reason. So taking this thought a little bit further, a spouse who is abandoned is free from the marriage and has the right to remarry. Now to the married, I command, yet I, not I, but the Lord. Wife is not to depart from her husband, But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So say you have a couple, and 1 Corinthians 7 also talks about a separation for a time with prayer and fasting with the intent of coming back together, lest Satan tempt them. But if this couple separates and one of them departs, you stay true to God. You stay true to God. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So if this person departs, who can she marry again? Her husband. Because God, she can, if she's separated, divorced, whatever the terminology you want to use, God has not separated them, because it's God that does the joining. It's God that does the separating. A husband is not to divorce his wife. He's still married to her. God did not separate them. Abandonment is not an exception. There's only one exception. So God's plan: one man, one woman for life. It's pretty simple when you just stick to the Bible. Matthew 19:9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And we stick the exception in where those parentheses are. One man, one woman for life. We must not separate what God has joined together. Neither must we try to join those whom God keeps apart. Many brethren refuse to identify the sin of putting away one's mate for causes other than fornication, Matthew 19:9. Is it because they view it to be a liberty to end a marriage without Christ's stated cause? The scripture says that sundering what God has joined together is a sin, not a liberty. If you don't have the right to divorce, you fall out of love, you don't like what your wife did, you don't like what your husband did, he spends too much money, I'm going to divorce you. You could go down to the courthouse and get a piece of paper, but in God's sight, you're still joined together. We must not separate what God has joined together. Neither must we try to join together those whom God keeps apart. So what's the application for us? Well, marriage is not of the church. It predates the church. But marriage teaches us about the church. In Ephesians 5, we know that Christ is coming back for his wife, his church. We want to be the bride of Christ. We want to be pure and holy and clean and ready for when he comes back. He's coming back for his wife. He's not going to be coming back for some other man's wife. And again, if a group went to a ball game, and Carol and I go there, and then I'm going to go back, whose wife do you think I would take back? I would take back my wife. I'm not going to take back some other man's wife. Well, Christ is coming back for his church, not some man's church, not somebody that's wearing some denominational name. And friends, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Again, this topic is one that some will stay away from because they, for whatever reason, they don't want to hurt people's feelings. They think it's none of their business. They don't want to drive people away. But friends, every soul needs to understand God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The honest ones will follow it. If someone doesn't, again, they will have to answer for God. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs any request, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.